Amen. So we're going to be looking at the baptism of the Holy Spirit today. Our reading is going to be Acts chapter 1, verses 1 through 9. Acts chapter 1, verses 1 through 9. I was sharing this earlier, and most of you know this, but you know, we typically just go verse by verse through the whole Bible. When we finished Revelation, we jumped over to Romans 6, 7, and 8, went through those passages again, looking at our identity in Christ and our position, and then felt led to do some messages on the gifts of the Spirit. And so last week we looked at the Holy Spirit, but he, you know, just reminded that he is a person, he is God, he loves us, he pours God's love in our hearts, and the Holy Spirit is the one who God, he is God, he is the person of the Godhead, who is dealing directly with the church ever since the church was born 2,000 years ago, that day of Pentecost. So Acts chapter 1, verses 1 through 9. Okay, are we ready? I'll read the odd numbers, you read the even. Acts chapter 1, verse 1. And Luke writes, "The former account I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach." To whom he also presented himself alive after his suffering by many infallible proofs, being seen by them during 40 days, and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now.
Therefore, when they had come together, they asked him, saying, "Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom of Israel?"
And he said to them, "It is not for you to know the times or seasons which the Father has put in his own authority.
You shall receive power when the Holy Spirit is sent upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem, and all Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth."
Now when he had spoken these things, while they watched, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your word again. We just ask you now, would feed us and teach us, and make that dynamic change in each of our hearts, Lord, as we grow in you, as we behold your glory, and as we're changed by you from glory to glory, little by little, bit by bit, Lord, until we are with you in glory. We thank you for this time. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Okay. I had to add that last verse. Now, when he had spoken these things while they watched, he was taken up and a cloud received him, right? That was Jesus' ascension. And so that tells me these are his last words on earth, you know, to the importance of being empowered by the Holy Spirit. So we are going to look at that together. The church, you know, the church needs the power of the Holy Spirit, amen, for God to accomplish his will through his church. We need the power of the Spirit. I heard someone quoting Tozer, A.W. Tozer, so this is a telephone game quote, but the general idea was that Tozer said that if the Lord took the Holy Spirit from the church today, 95% of what we are doing would continue on and nobody would notice. If the Lord took the Holy Spirit away from the early church, 95% of what they did would be taken away and everybody would notice. And so we need the power of the Spirit. I need the power of the Spirit just to walk with the Lord. And the Lord offers that to all of us. And he says that he will baptize us in his Spirit. And we have these fill in the blanks for you. They're optional, but just helps me kind of stay on track. So just looking at number one on your sheet there, we know this. John the Baptist speaking, he says, "I indeed baptize you with water, but he," that's Jesus, "will baptize you with the Holy Spirit." He'll baptize you with the Holy Spirit. The word there is with. And, you know, we talk about the Holy Spirit. We'll be getting into the gifts of the Spirit as we look at the scriptures, specifically verse by verse through 1 Corinthians 12, 13, 14, parts of Romans 12, a peek over at Ephesians 4, maybe a little bit in one of Peter's letters. He mentions a little bit about some giftings. The church, you know, is divided about the Holy Spirit. Thankfully, we're pretty united about Jesus and the cross. We say that the church as a whole, right? I was sharing with our visitors today, you know, and you've probably heard this, Calvary Chapel, sort of the joke about Calvary Chapel is the Baptists would say we're Pentecostal and the Pentecostals would say that we're Baptists, sort of kind of right there in the middle. We believe in the baptism of the Holy Spirit and the gifts of the Spirit, but like I often say, not in a woo-woo way, not just for show, right? Because the scripture is clear that the Spirit gives us gifts for the edification of the body, not for ourselves. And believe me, I've, in my years about, around and about, I've seen lots of stuff that just was not genuine, really. It was not the Spirit. So I'm very cautious of that. But I've also seen the Spirit move in different ways, you know. And again, I haven't seen a leg grow, and I haven't seen gold dust come from the ceiling and all that kind of stuff. But I also don't want to mock that too much because, you know, God is God. And if he raises someone from the dead, then I want to believe that that happened. But I guarantee you, if it happens, the guy doing it won't be on TV asking for money and acting a fool, right? I like to say, you have the gift of healing, then go to the hospitals. Scripture actually calls that gift in 1 Corinthians 12, gifts of healings, not some one gift that one guy just has and he markets it. So that's my, I guess you'd say that's my Baptist side, you know. But I, like I said, I also have seen the Lord work in different ways in my own life, mostly just that, as it says in Romans 5:5, the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit whom he has given to us. And I've experienced that definitely. All the time, no, but in a growing way. So Jesus, John the Baptist said Jesus would baptize us with the Spirit. Some people would say that all happens at conversion. He comes in and he fills you. And that does happen to different people. But it seems scripturally, in the scripture there, it happens in different ways. There seems to be another work. If you ask me, well, when were you baptized in the Holy Spirit? I would say, I don't know. You know, I don't know. We'll talk more about how you get that as we go down our outline. There is a book that I have that it's called They Found the Secret. It talks about 20 different Christians, and some of them you've heard of. A lot of these I haven't heard of. Some I've kind of heard of for sure. Others like, oh, yeah, I've heard of them. But, you know, John Bunyan, who wrote Pilgrim's Progress, Amy Carmichael, Oswald Chambers, D.L. Moody, Andrew Murray, and others, how they all each had a separate experience after their conversion with the Holy Spirit that gave a different dynamic to their ministry. Moody's a good example. And Moody is someone who never spoke in tongues, by the way. But Moody, in short, part of his testimony is he already had the biggest church in Chicago. And someone was praying for him to receive the power of the Spirit. He was like, what are you talking about? But then he basically, over time, it's just something he asked for it. But there was a time he was walking in the streets of New York. He ministered in Chicago, but he was in New York. He was overwhelmed with the presence of the Lord and the Lord's love to the point where he had to ask God to turn the faucet down, so to speak. But that's not even really the point, because we all have different experiences or non-experiences. But what was definitely different is when he went back to his church, he preached the same messages, nothing different in the content, but now hundreds of people were coming. So it's just something about the dynamic of the Spirit. And even he said, I don't like to talk about it that much, because he didn't want the woo-woo people grabbing onto that. So we'll look at what is the baptism of the Spirit. Some would say, well, it's just being filled with the Spirit. And that's true. It's those words are interchangeable. We'll see that as we go through the scripture here. We'll see that as we look at this together. And so here's what we're going to look at. The Holy Spirit, when you get saved, when you first call on Jesus, you first repent, turn from sin and turn to God, you are indwelt with the Holy Spirit, right? Never, the Bible says, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Scripture bears that out, that the Holy Spirit comes in to everyone who believes, whether they believe in the gifts of the Spirit or not. They have the Holy Spirit in them. Before that, he's with us. He comes alongside us, right? He is here to convict the world, Jesus said, of sin, righteousness, and judgment, really through his church. But he comes alongside everybody. He's with us, and he's in us at conversion. And then he comes upon us the first, whenever that first time is, that baptism, and he continues to fill us. So we'll look at that. So we have here, if you could put on the screen, John 14, verses 16 and 17. And by the way, while she's doing that, good job, we got it already. Pastor Chuck Smith wrote a book called Living Water, The Power of the Holy Spirit in Your Life. It's very good. We have this here for free. We have three copies this time. They're free to borrow or to keep if you're interested. Talks about a lot of these things. Very, very sound in the scripture. So those are just a couple books that I would recommend. They Found the Secret and Living Water. The author of They Found This, these days you just Google that, it'll come up. But the author is Raymond Edman for They Found the Secret. Okay, so Jesus, John chapter 14. What's the setting? In chapter 13, he's washing the disciples' feet. Judas is going to betray him. He takes off. Judas leaves. Satan fills him, and he leaves. He's going to tell the religious leaders where they can find Jesus. So he's going to betray him, right? And Jesus says that to his guys. One of you will betray me. I'm going away. Where I'm going, you can't follow. They're all sad. Peter's like, where are you going? I'll follow you wherever you want. No, you're gonna deny me, actually. So a very depressing chapter for the disciples. Jesus is leaving. One of you is going to betray me, and Peter, you're going to deny me. So it's in that context that John chapter 14, where Jesus says, let not your hearts be troubled, right? You believe in God, believe also in me, and all that, right? My Father's house are many dwelling places and all. And he goes on and on and on from there, and he gets to verse 16, and he says this. He says, and I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may abide with you forever, the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. Those are your two words there, with and in, on your worksheet. The Holy Spirit dwells with you, and he will be in you. The Helper. Jesus said, I'll pray the Father, and he will give you another helper. What does that mean? Jesus was their helper. That word is parakletos. And that's someone that comes alongside as an advocate, like a defense attorney, really. Or I've been in court. I wasn't facing charges, but just because of the kind of work I do as a counselor, I have had to be in court and testify. It's no fun at all. And it's not with the liability insurance I have, if I get a subpoena to testify, they'll pay for me to have an attorney. It's very nice to have an attorney there with you. The last time I had to testify, I got one. There was one question, so it took all of, and it was COVID, so sitting next to him in his office on Zoom. But another time I was in court, I did have an advocate, but I was on the stand for 2.5 hours getting grilled. So it's very nice to have a helper. And as Pastor Chuck says in his book, Living Water, Jesus was just a handy kind of guy to have around, right? He was always there to meet every need that they had. every tragedy, every long, you know, no food, drowning, about to drown, whatever. He was there to meet their needs. He said, I'm going to give you another helper. That's the Holy Spirit. So Jesus, again, ascends into heaven, and he'll send the promise of the Father, the Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit is with them, and he said to his, to the 11 there, he will be in you. Now, when was he in them? When did they receive him? You'd go from John 14, number 3 on your sheet, to John 20. And when he said this, Jesus speaking, he breathed on them and said to them, receive the Holy Spirit. That's number 3 on your sheet. So they again, if Jesus breathed on you and said, receive the Holy Spirit, do you think the Holy Spirit would come in? I do. He's God. In Genesis, God, he formed Adam out of the dust and he breathed into his nostrils and he became a living spirit, right? Then Adam and Eve sin and they become spiritually dead, separated from God. And now that when we're born again, that's what it means to be born of the Spirit. We're born again. We're now connected to God and we have new life. And again, right? Ephesians 1:13, it's not on your sheet, but it says there in Ephesians 1:13 that you also, having believed in the gospel of your salvation, you were sealed with the Spirit. So whenever that was, if you grew up a Christian, again, you may not remember when that was. I don't know when I exactly got saved myself. But when you first believed, the Spirit came in, never to leave you nor to forsake you. So he's with us. He's in us. When does he come upon us? How does that all work? And now we look at number 4 on your sheet, and that's what we read together in Acts chapter 1. This is verse 8. Jesus says, you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. So with you, in you, now coming upon you. And you shall be witnesses to me or for me in Jerusalem and in all the other places, expanding outward. So what does it mean for the Spirit to come upon us, the baptism of the Spirit? It's an outpouring of the Spirit. He already dwells in us, but then he's poured out over us. And it's like if I had a cup here, I thought to do this today. No, I won't do it literally, but you know, you have a cup with water in it. That's the Holy Spirit, represents the Holy Spirit. Then you have a pitcher with water. That's also the Holy Spirit being poured out into that vessel and overflowing the vessel. And so the purpose of the baptism of the Holy Spirit is that God will overflow my life and give me power to be his witness. Does that mean to pass out tracts and go witnessing? It can, but it can mean a lot of things. It gives a dynamic when it says you'll receive power. The word is dunamis. That's where we get our word like dynamite, dynamic. Okay. And that's, so whatever your gifting is, or it's just that there's something different about you. You can't put a finger on it, neither can others. But what it is they're being connected with Jesus Christ through you because of the Holy Spirit flowing out of you, if that makes sense. So with and in and upon is three Greek words, number 5 on your sheet. These three Greek words are the key. I guess I should have capitalized Greek, huh? Anyway, here's the three Greek words, para, in, and hepi. So para equals with. In, these are transliterations, right? But the Greek transliteration, in, is in, R-I-N, right? So in is in, and hepi, it looks like epi, but there's a little mark there in the Hebrew, which gives it the H sound. So that's upon. And that's what's mentioned in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, and other places. The Spirit will come upon you. Again, come upon you, fill you to overflowing. So again, we all need that experience. And so again, the question is, well, isn't that just the same as being filled with the Spirit? Well, really the answer is yes. And number 6 bears that out. So number 6, we've combined two verses together. Number 6 on your sheet. For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. That's Acts 1:5. We read that together, right? You shall be baptized not many days from now. 10 days later, the day of Pentecost, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. So you see that? Baptized, filled. Other places in Acts, it talks about the Spirit had not yet fallen on them. It's just an outpouring of the Spirit. Peter, in his sermon in Acts chapter 2, that first sermon, when he and the others were filled with the Holy Spirit, he says, he just preaches this great sermon on Jesus and his death and resurrection and the purpose of that. Verse 32 of Acts 2, he says, this Jesus God has raised up, of which we are all witnesses. And then verse 33, listen to this. Peter says, therefore, being exalted to the right hand of God and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he poured out this which you now see and hear. So Jesus pours out the Spirit on us. It's the gift of the Father, the promise of the Father. Read the end of Luke. After he's risen from the dead, he says to his disciples, to the apostles, wait here, tarry in Jerusalem until you are endued with power from on high. He talks about the promise of the Father, and that's his promise for us. So, and I purposely wanted to go a little fast through that because I want to spend a little more time on our application. Number 7, how do I receive the baptism or filling of the Holy Spirit? And by the way, you may already have, but I want to go through this. And here are the answers, A, B, and C. It's as simple as A, B, C. No. How do I receive the baptism or the filling of the Holy Spirit? A, ask. B, believe. It wasn't supposed to be whatever that's called. And C, act or behave. And we'll explain what that means. So if we could, I'll give a little time here. I guess if you would turn for the screen to Luke chapter 11, we're going to be, the punchline is verse 13 there. Luke chapter 11. Luke chapter 11, verse 13. You can put that one up first and we'll backtrack. Sorry. Jesus says, if you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? And this is preceded by him giving a parable. If your neighbor, you know, back in those days, the neighbor comes and needs some bread, and you're all, you know, it says here, don't trouble me. The door is now shut, and my children are with me in bed. I cannot rise and give you. They all slept in the same bed. The animals in the same room. It's a big hassle to get out of bed. It is for me in the middle of the night, too, but I think worse back then. And Jesus, in that parable, he says, you know, you won't do it because he's a neighbor, but if he keeps knocking and won't stop bugging you, you'll do it just because he's persistent, just to get rid of him. And he's just saying, how much more? You know, he says, then ask and it will be given to you. Verse 9, seek and you will find. Knock and it will be open to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds. And to him who knocks, it will be open. And then he, you know, gives it. This is the same thing as Matthew, the book of Matthew chapter 7, right? The Sermon on the Mount. The only difference is, in Matthew, he says, if you, being evil, know how to give good things to your children, how much more will the Father not give good gifts to him who asks? Give good things to him who asks. So here, he says the Holy Spirit specifically. I'm just checking my reference on the Matthew passage here. Yeah, it's Matthew 7:7 and following. You can look that up. It's the same basic. It's a little different. He doesn't tell the parable. You know, Matthew 7 is part of the Sermon on the Mount. But the point is, God is a giver, and he wants us to receive from him. But he wants our hearts to be earnest, you know. And so specifically in the Luke passage here, he's saying, how much more will your Father give the Holy Spirit to him who asks? You know, we know how to give when our kids ask for food, for a bread. We don't give them a stone. If they ask for, you know, fill in the blank, like he says here. If they ask for an egg, we won't give them a scorpion. And we're all evil, but we know how to treat our children right. God is not evil. If you want the Holy Spirit, if you want to be filled with the Spirit, you simply ask him. So there are different, in Acts, you know, you go through there, there are different ways that the Holy Spirit, that people were filled or baptized with the Holy Spirit. And in the book of, chapter 8, Philip, who wasn't one of the 12, he was one of the 7 from Acts chapter 6, 7 Greek-speaking Hebrews that was, who was called to help with the distribution to the widows. Because of persecution, he was driven out. A lot of them, they were all driven out of, the scripture says, out of Jerusalem, except for the apostles. And he went down to Samaria, right? Which is, Samaritans were part Jewish and part Gentile. But they and the Jews hated each other. But he had quite a ministry down there. People were getting saved. People were getting healed. Demons were cast out. And so because of that, it says there in Acts chapter 8 that the apostles, John and Peter, came down and laid hands on these new believers, and they were filled with the Holy Spirit. So that's how it happens there in Acts chapter 8. And then you get to Acts chapter 10, and Peter is preaching to the house of Cornelius. Cornelius is a Gentile Roman centurion who had seen, had an angel appear to him and said, go ask for Simon Peter. Peter has this vision. You can read all about this in Acts chapter 10, of this sheet coming down with unclean animals on it. And the Lord says to him, rise, Peter, kill and eat. And Peter, in Peter-like fashion, says, not so, Lord. Those words shouldn't go together. You know, not so, boss. Not so, Lord. But he, but then the Lord shows him that vision 3 times, and he explains to him and convinces him that it's okay. I'll explain what this means, these unclean animals. And then Cornelius has some of his people go find Simon Peter and bring him back to him. And the Holy Spirit tells Peter, don't be afraid, just go with him. He goes into the house with the Gentiles, which was against the Jewish law. Cornelius explains the vision he had and says, I was told to ask for you, so what do you have to share with us? And so Peter preaches the gospel. He's preaching to Cornelius and family members and friends. Check this out. And check it out. It's in Acts chapter 10, verse 44. While Peter was still speaking these words, he was just getting warmed up in his sermon. He even says so in the next chapter. But while he was still speaking, the Holy Spirit fell upon all those who heard the word, and those of the circumcision who believed were astonished. Those are the people, the Jewish Christians that were with Peter. As many as came with Peter, because the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out on the Gentiles also. Because they had heard them speaking in tongues and glorifying God. And Peter said, can anyone forbid water? These guys hadn't even, Peter hadn't even got to the altar call yet. And these people got saved and filled with the Holy Spirit. And so he said, well, I guess we should baptize them in water. And then the next chapter, Acts chapter 11, is about him explaining to these elders up in Jerusalem who were trying to chastise him for what he did. And then that concludes in verse 18. When they heard these things from Peter, they heard the whole testimony, they became silent and they glorified God, saying, then God has also granted to the Gentiles repentance of life. Isn't that beautiful? But the main point is, so in chapter 8, these in Samaria, they call for the Peter and John to lay hands on these people, and they're filled, they're baptized with the Spirit. In chapter 10, it happens to these Gentiles just as they're hearing the word, without anyone laying on hands, without them really asking for it. Then you get to chapter 19, and Paul sees some disciples in Ephesus, 12 guys. And there's something that must be lacking, because he asks them, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? And they said, and we have not so much heard as whether there is a Holy Spirit. And he said to them, into what then were you baptized? So they said, into John's baptism, and John the Baptist. And he said, John indeed baptized with the baptism of repentance, saying to the people that they should believe on him who would come after him, that is, on Christ Jesus. When they heard this, They were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul laid hands upon them, the Holy Spirit came upon them, and they spoke with tongues and prophesied. You look at 1 Corinthians 14, talks all about prophecy and tongues. I encourage you to read that. We're going to go through that. Again, tongues, I believe it's a true gift, but I have not seen manifestations of it in a corporate setting that were legitimate to me, because if you follow the scriptures, it bears that out. But tongues are so important, because parts of the church would say, you're not baptized in the Spirit unless you speak in tongues. That's woo-woo. That's up here. And that's usually people that don't read the Bible, I've noticed. They don't go through the scriptures. Don't let anyone tell you that the Bible is dead or boring. We have the Holy Spirit and we have the Holy Scriptures, right? Is Hebrews 4:12, the word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing the dividing of soul and spirit, joint and marrow, and is able to judge the thoughts and the intents of the heart. There are many who have set out to disprove the Bible, smart people, and as they're going through the Bible to disprove it, they've gotten saved. So isn't that beautiful? So we have the Holy Spirit and we have the Holy Word of God. There are other evidences that not everyone in Acts spoke in tongues. That, for example, in chapter 4, the apostles, this is where Peter and John were used to heal Peter, to heal this lame man. And so they're preaching to the people who saw this. They get called on the carpet by the religious leaders, and they preach boldly to them. And then they are they're warned not to do that again. And then they come back to the rest of the gang of the Christians, and they share what's going on. So then they just rejoice, and they're just praying to the Lord in unison, no doubt singing a song because they're praying the exact same thing. And they pray for boldness and that the Lord would work with healing and signs and wonders. And it says here in Acts chapter 5, verse 31, that as they were praying, the place where they were standing was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spoke in tongues. No, that's not what it says. They were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spoke the word of God with boldness. So there's an example for you, where it's not always tongues, right? So those are just some examples out of the book of Acts. The book of Acts, I encourage you to read that, of course, as well. But back to the asking. It's okay to ask the Lord, fill me with your Spirit, because I leak, you know. He has filled me. He's filled maybe all of you, most of you. It's as simple as asking. And the Lord, I say this reverently, he gives free refills. He will fill us. And as we slip up, we can say, Lord, forgive me, fill me afresh. It doesn't have to be some kind of a OCD kind of a ritual thing. You have to constantly say that. That's not the idea. But he delights to give us the gifts, good things. And the gift of the Spirit is a gift of himself. So that's the asking part. But we'll see that he comes upon us even when we don't ask. The second part, though, that will be when we get to C, which is act. But part B here, believe. If you ask for the Holy Spirit, just believe that you've received him. Just like when you ask Jesus to forgive you and to be your Lord and Savior, you believe that he came in. Or maybe you doubt it. I've had lots of doubts. My doubt chart was like crazy. You know, it's like a seismograph, you know. But the Lord, he keeps assuring me over and over and over. So Galatians, if we could turn to Galatians 3, as far as believing that you've received the Holy Spirit. What I like about Galatians 3 also is it's another proof text that there is a second work of the Holy Spirit in all of our lives. What's the book of Galatians about? You have Galatia is a region, so there's lots of churches in this region and part of what we call Asia Minor. Modern-day Turkey. That's right, modern-day Turkey. Thank you. And the Galatians were Gentiles. They knew nothing of the Jewish law. They get saved. Paul's missionary journeys leads them to the Lord. They become Christians. Then these guys, these Judaizers, come and tell them, well, yeah, you're okay, it's good that you believe in Jesus, but you need to be circumcised and follow the law of Moses in order to be saved. And the sad thing is a lot of them started following that. So Paul wants to flip his lid. He does flip his lid. It's a very hard-hitting letter, but what's beautiful about the book of Galatians is it's all about the grace of God, the importance of the grace of God. It's not by works. So he says there in chapter 3, verse 1, O foolish Galatians, I'm sorry, I know I had the wrong reference. I started verse 2, but just for a little more context. O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed among you as crucified? He's saying, I preached Christ and him crucified. You don't need to do any other works to be saved. Just trust in Jesus. He says here in verse 2, this only I want to learn from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Are you so foolish? Having begun in the Spirit, are you now being made perfect by the flesh? So the hearing of faith means they heard the gospel and they believed. And they received the Holy Spirit, just like you and I did when we got saved. The Holy Spirit came in. He sealed us. He also, I forgot to mention earlier, I know I have it here somewhere, but I don't see it as I look at it. That bums me out. But 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19 says that the Holy Spirit is in us. We're the temple of the Spirit, and he dwells in us. So we are the Holy Spirit. He comes in at conversion. That's what he means when he says, you've begun in the Spirit. Why are you now trying to be perfected in the flesh, your own efforts, following law, observing, doing Jewish rituals? You're not even Jews, but because you've been lied to. And he says in verse 4, have you suffered so many things in vain? If indeed it was in vain, that just has to be to do with being persecuted for the truth. So verse 5, therefore he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you, does he do it by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? It's the same idea. So he who supplies the Spirit after your conversion, that's the point. He fills us and fills us and refills us. And how do I know that he will fill me? Because he said he will. So I believe it. That's the hearing of faith, if that makes sense, right? He says it's his promise. It's the promise of the Father. Jesus is exalted. He's poured out his Spirit. So I can ask for the Spirit, and I can believe that I've received the Spirit at any time in the day. And now here's a neat one. C is to act on it. So the other thing is, it's not just about, okay, wait, did I ask for the Holy Spirit today? Oh, wait. You know, no, just live my life according, let the Spirit lead me, the Word of God, and just live my life. And the Lord will show me. He is our conscience, right? As a believer, the Holy Spirit is our conscience. But he also, he'll move on us. He'll pour himself on us even as we just step out in faith. The examples there on your sheet are Acts chapter 4, verse 8, chapter 3, verse 19, and then Ephesians. We'll look at Ephesians 5 in a minute. Acts chapter 4, verse 8 is Peter again. You back up. I'm not going to turn the passage. I'm just going to try to summarize. But Peter, who denied the Lord because he was afraid of the Sanhedrin, the Jewish religious council. He was afraid of them. And so that's why he denied the Lord three times. This is before he was baptized in the Holy Spirit. He failed miserably. The Lord told him ahead of time that he would, and that the Lord would restore him. Luke chapter 22 says that. But now, well, he's, you know, the Lord appeared to him after he rose. He restored him. He recommissioned him, and then at Pentecost, Jesus is filled with the Spirit. But then you fast forward to what I mentioned earlier about healing the lame man in chapter 3. He's called on the carpet by the same ruling Jewish ruling leaders that he was afraid of just days ago or a couple weeks ago, whenever that was exactly. And now he's speaking really boldly to them, saying, this Jesus whom you crucified, later he says, and you murdered him. He's speaking boldly, and it says there in Acts 4, verse 8, it says, Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, and then, we have it there. And when they had set them in the midst, that's John and Peter, in the midst of this ruling council, who killed Jesus and could kill them, They asked, "By what power or by what name have you done this?" Then Peter, here's the point, filled with the Holy Spirit. He didn't stop with time out. "Lord, I ask that you fill me with your Holy Spirit." No, he's just going for it. And the Spirit's coming upon him. Filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, "Rulers of the people and elders of Israel." And he goes on into read it for yourself. Bold, bold, bold. Tell them you crucified him. Later, you murdered him. You know why they didn't kill Peter? It says there in the text. Anyone know why they didn't kill Peter, John, James, and the 12? Why didn't they just kill him? Because they feared the people. They knew they'd get stoned. Because in this case, a notable miracle, a guy that had been couldn't walk for years and years was raised to his feet. They couldn't deny it. If they did anything to them, the people would have mobbed them. Isn't that cool how the Lord works? Supernaturally through the natural. So that those are a couple. That's an example. And the other one is Acts 13, verse 9. Paul and Barnabas, Saul, this is the verse 9 is where you see that his name is turned to from Saul to Paul, but that's a side note. But this is the first missionary journey, and they're preaching to this proconsul, this leader guy, but there's a sorcerer guy there, and he's opposing them. He's blocking. He's trying to get in the way of the word of God, of this guy getting saved. So then it says, then Saul, who is also called Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit, looked intently at him and said, and he just rips the guy, full of the Holy Spirit. "Oh, full of all deceit and all fraud, you son of the devil, you enemy of all righteous, will you not cease perverting the way straight with the Lord?" And he goes on to curse the guy and say, "You're going to be blinded for a time." And this mist comes upon the guy, the sorcerer guy, and he can't see. And then the proconsul guy's like, "Whoa." And he, the good guy, the guy they're witnessing to, gets saved. But the point in either of these stories is that the Spirit came upon Peter and came upon Paul as they were just doing their thing. They didn't have to pause and ask. Does that make sense? Hope that makes sense. So we can ask for the Spirit. The Spirit will come upon us. I have experienced that one time. I'm not going to share it now, but I could share it during potluck. But Lori was the witness of it. It was weird. But it was the Lord. I think it was the Lord. It was the Lord. the main thing though, too, is basically I probably should tell this. I've never done anything to be like, "Well, I could never do that." I've been a Christian 40 plus years, struggled with carnality a lot of my early, well, still do actually, but not in the same ways, but nothing that would disqualify me from being a pastor. But the Lord does use ordinary people. He just does. So then finally, we'll wrap up with this. Ephesians 5, verses 18 through 21. And Paul writes this, "And do not be drunk with wine in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Holy Spirit." Okay? Be filled with the Holy Spirit. "Speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your hearts to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another in the fear of God." So this is a wonderful passage, because when he says there in verse 18, the second half, "but be filled with the Spirit," the Greek there, and I'm not a scholar. I took a semester of it or a year of it in school of ministry. It was all Greek to me, but no, I mean, I'm definitely, but the beautiful thing about lexicons and people like our brother sitting over here, there are people that know it better than we do that we can learn from. So be filled with the Holy Spirit could really be translated be being filled with the Holy Spirit. And it's present. And it's passive and it's imperative. And that sounds really scholarly, but I had to look this stuff up. But it's important. Present tense means it's an ongoing action. That's why we could say be being filled, continually being filled with the Holy Spirit. It's passive, meaning that we're not the ones doing it. We're allowing the Holy Spirit to fill us, right? And it's imperative means it's a command. But it's a beautiful promise too, because well, how do I know? And we were at a conference a few years ago, and a pastor shared very simply from this passage, how do I know that I'm, you know, just in my everyday life, that I'm, whether I'm filled with the Holy Spirit or not? what we read here, speaking to one another in psalms, hymns, spiritual songs, giving thanks always for all things, submitting to one another. And like this pastor said, and I think it fits well. I can, at any point of my day, ask myself, what's coming out of my mouth? You know, here speaking to one another, psalms here, hymns and spiritual. Am I negative? Am I whatever? What's coming out of my mouth? Right? Secondly, am I thankful, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ? And then thirdly, am I willing to yield, submitting to one another in the fear of God? So that's a nice little measuring stick, isn't it? That I'm filled with the Spirit. And if I'm not, again, Lord, forgive me. Again, it's not some kind of magic formula. We have to say these certain words, but just the heart, Lord, oh Lord, forgive me. You know, you could say, fill me. I don't do it every day, but I try to remember to ask the Lord for the Holy Spirit. But then again, you know, like I said, we leak, right? And so I can mess up. But again, it's not supposed to be that neurotic. It's just God being God. And us just yielding to him. But he wants to give us that power of the Spirit. And it happens differently to different people. That we mentioned, has anyone heard of Oswald Chambers? My Utmost for His Highest, wrote that devotional. So he didn't know what it was, that the filling of the Spirit, the baptism. It was at Luke 11:13, that verse captured him, and he really wanted it. But anyway, you could read about it in that book, They Found the Secret, but it didn't come the way that he thought it would. And he finally had to realize it was just by faith. Our brother Terry, who's in heaven now, you know, he's one who, he got saved one night and that woke up the next morning, and much like Saul of Tarsus, he just felt the presence, literally just the presence of God with him. He had never read the Bible. I love him. His bride is with us today. But Terry, you know Terry, most of you know him. You know, he said, and it's true, he had never read the Bible. And I love how he would say, the only thing I knew about the Bible is it was holy, because it said so on the cover, Holy Bible. So, but the Lord really spoke to Sharon as well. And they're not people that go around, woo, woo, you know, the Lord said this, that, and that. They just don't run. They don't roll that way. But for him, the Lord just came upon him the day that he prayed the prayer. Our pastor in California, he asked for the gift of the Spirit. I don't remember his testimony exactly, so I'm paraphrasing it, but I know the punchline. That's what matters. And he just would not, he just didn't experience it, and he was frustrated. So one night, just laying in bed, he just said, I forget it, I give up. I don't think he was denying the Lord, but I'm just tired of this, chasing this. And he says, over time, not this instant thing, but over time, looking back, he loved television, but he noticed that he was reading his Bible more than watching TV, little by little, more by more. And this guy, he's a wonderful pastor. He knows the word really well. But that was his experience. We all have different experiences. Like Jesus says in John 3, it's like the wind, you know. The wind, we hear its sound and we see its effects, but we don't know where it comes from or where it's going. And Jesus says, so is everyone who is born of the Spirit. So we all have our different experiences. So next week, Lord willing, if we're here, we will get into 1 Corinthians 12 and start looking at the gifts, at least two at a time, maybe three, because I don't want to take weeks doing this. I look forward to getting into Matthew. Let's close in prayer. Lord, thank you for your love, that you love us, Lord, and you desire to give good gifts to us, and primarily the gift of yourself. And so we do ask for that fresh filling of your Spirit. And Lord, we just thank you that we are yours. And we just praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.